April 30th, 2023. A cup that causes drunkenness. Zechariah 12, verse 1 through 4.
Today's reading is from Zechariah 12, verses 1 through 4. This message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. This message is from the Lord, who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the human spirit. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather around it to try to move it, but it will only hurt themselves. On that day, says the Lord, I will cause every horse to panic and every rider to lose his nerve. I will watch over the people of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of their enemies. And that ends today's reading.
Thank you, Steve. We just completed a sermon series here last week, competing with horses. And the thesis of that as we see the end time prophecies unfolding in ever increasing intensity, that God's people need to be prepared mentally and spiritually for the days ahead. Now, of course, we know of the tribulation coming, but even before then, many of these things may begin to take place. And so, like I said, God's people, we need to be steeled, so to speak. And so I thought it would be maybe appropriate today, and timely at that, as I will explain in a moment, that this Sunday to follow up that series with a word about two of the key events occurring, one might say, in modern times in Israel, that one might say kind of began the countdown to the day of the Lord. Shall we pray? Again, I do thank you today, Lord, as you have said in your word that you do nothing without revealing it first to your prophets. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we who are wise in the spirit, you have spoken to us through your word, Lord God, to tell us of those things to come. They should not take us by surprise as we look for the return of the Lord. And so we give thanks today as we share once again in these events of the end time, so to speak, that enlighten us to tell us and let us know of the very nearness of the coming of our Lord and Savior. And so we ask this now to be with us, to anoint us with your Holy Spirit, fill this church and this congregation with your divine power, that we may glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to just begin here, and those of you who have been in Bible study, we went through Genesis and we're into Exodus, but let's go back a step for a moment. We need to look at the Abrahamic covenant. And there were, we might say there were a number of covenant promises, first covenant promises, second covenant promises, third covenant promises as you go throughout the book of Genesis. This is the first covenant promise, Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Note especially the blessings and the curses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So we see promises there to go to a land which the Lord will show him, that he will make Abraham a great nation. And when we say nation, I think here we're looking at primarily those people who will become, you might say, the Israelites, but certainly over the unfolding of time, all people who would fall under that covenant. But, and make your name great. And I will, now I highlighted those, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You've heard that particular verse before. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Very, I say, it should tell us what God thinks of that covenant he made with Abraham and with his people, and that we, as God's people, are to bless his holy people there, the people of Israel. And so, I will bless you, I will also curse the one who curses you. I just read recently here now how here in the United States, how support for Israel has dropped so much in these last several years. So keep that in mind. The second covenant promise, though, which is maybe more related today to what I want to talk to you about, and that is from Genesis 13. And verse 14 through 17, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see. I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also shall be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Notice that, and I highlighted that. I will give it to you, and it will be to your descendants forever. It's a long time. It's a long time. And so, of course, as you know, there's much argument over that land today. The Israelites, the third covenant promise, and I didn't put it up there, is in Genesis 15. And I'll just turn to that one for a moment. Genesis 15 and verse 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. There he adds to that promise. God says he would be a shield to him. And he provides, says to him, he promises him an heir. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And he goes on to promise an heir to him. So, anyway, we see those, but I wanted to point out, especially in that second covenant promise that you see there, I will give the land to your descendants forever. We know God never takes back his word. So, the Israelites over time, of course, were displaced from their land more than once. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, Judah for 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, and of course after the Roman destruction in 70 AD for what? Over 2,000 years. But regathered, and these are the promises of Israel's. There are a number of them that they will be regathered. And of course, they were regathered several times, but this is, you might say, the final or the ingathering here. Isaiah 10 or 11, 10 through 12. I'll just read a couple of verses there. That then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again receive the recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Jeremiah 16, verse 14, 15. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the earth and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. And of course, that famous chapter of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, the Valley of the Dry Bones. So often as people look at that, especially following what took place after the Second World War and the and all of the what happened to the Jewish people. And let me just read 11 through 14 of that verse, of that chapter. You can read the entire chapter yourself. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." And of course, as we look at that, this is a metaphor of coming up out of the graves. All of those over the time since they were dispersed until the present. And of course, we know that something very much happened there after 2,000 years. But there are many other verses talking about it, but these are just a few. And again, I would urge you to read through Ezekiel 37 and some of those verses there. But any Christian who is, you might say, a student of biblical prophecy, and who is truly longing for the Lord's return, understands the significance of the year 1948. That year is just as significant to you, perhaps, as the year of your birth, the year of your marriage, or any other time. Whenever you hear that year, 1948, something automatically comes into your mind. And it was one of those years that I was made aware of its significance almost shortly after, you might say, I was saved. And of course, in 1948 to 2023, that's 75 years. And we know, beginning in 1948, the regathering of God's people. First, it began actually after World War I with the Balfour Declaration. Many of you know about this. Took place in 1917, and it was a statement issued by the British government following the First World War, and it contained a letter that from Lord Balfour and to the foreign, or he was the foreign secretary to Lord Rothschild, and it said this: His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the people, and so on. So we see, beginning in 1917, there was a stirring already to bring the people back, following after the First World War. So what happened? The British, there was a British mandate, and they, you might say, handled all the affairs of the area of Transjordan and what is often called Palestine today. And so that began. And over the years, they were talking about a partition that may take place. And finally, a partition plan was put together. At one time, in fact, they wanted to give the people land in Uganda, of all places. But that was rejected. But in 1948, May 14th of 1948, the British mandate was to end, and a partition plan was put in place for the Jewish nation at that time. Now, somebody wrote this. That was, again, this was on May 14th, and 8 hours after the people declared their independence, the nation of Israel, on May 14th. It was 8 hours after their mandate ended. But let me read something here. And this is by a fellow that wrote something, The Ben-Gurion and the Return to Jewish Power in 2006. Let me just read from this. The Jews of Palestine, when this independence was declared on May 14th, were dancing because they were about to realize what was one of the most remarkable and inspiring achievements in human history. A people which had been exiled from its homeland 2,000 years before, which had endured countless pogroms, expulsions, and persecutions, but which had refused to relinquish its identity, which had, on the contrary, substantially strengthened that identity. A people which only a few years before had been the victim of mankind's largest single act of mass murder, killing a third of the world's Jews. That people was returning home as a sovereign citizen in their own independent state. I read that because there's something very notable in there that anybody should have noticed at the time, Christian, Jew, or not. One of the most remarkable and inspiring achievements. And why is that? Because over 2,000 years, these people were scattered and maintained their identity as Jewish people. To this day, they can even trace back their identity to some of those times that they can identify Levites and so on and so forth. But it, as he says here, there was a most remarkable achievement in all of human history. They refused to relinquish their identity. Why? Because they knew a covenant had been made by God, and he would not break that covenant. And so, I said it's timely on this Sunday that we celebrate that 75th anniversary of the nation of Israel. But you would say, hey, wait, that ain't happening until May 14th, the 75 years. Well, May 14th, 1948 fell on the Hebrew calendar, 5 Iyar. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that month correctly. That is the month Iyar on the Hebrew calendar, and the date was the 5th, which happened to be this year, April 26th, this past Wednesday. So this past Wednesday, you may have seen it in the news, they were celebrating their 75th anniversary. The day before, they celebrate their Memorial Day. And so, of course, within hours of declaring their independence on the 14th, the War of Independence began. 4 nations attacked: Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq. And they only could have survived, though, only because it was God's timing. There was no way they could have failed. They didn't know it. I happen to have a book I bought way back. It's a big, fat one. Probably one of the most important books written about those days, Genesis 1948. Amazing stories of God's blessings and things that happened. Just for example, just think of this, and I shared this with Bible study here a few weeks back. Throughout the time from 1917, the Balfour Declaration, until 1948, don't you think that maybe in some ways they were preparing for what was to take place, this war of independence? But how do you do it? You're not a nation. You cannot go out and purchase arms on the market. You want to buy a tank? Good luck. Try to buy a tank yourself. Can't do that. They were prevented, though they lived in that land, of course, during the British, you might say, their occupation. How are you going to do this? How are you going to prepare for a possible war? Well, it was the end of the World War II, wasn't it? And what happened? Going back to, you might say, a peace-based economy, lots of machine tools that made weapons of war were out on the market. And so they had their agents secretly in the United States buying up machine tools, equipment, whatever they could to make their own weapons. And what did they do? If they were to ship them to Palestine, they would not be allowed to be bringing them in. They'd guess immediately what this stuff was for. So they took each machine apart meticulously, piece by piece, nuts and bolts, marked and labeled everything, and scattered the pieces in crates and shipped it. And when they got there, it looked like just piles of parts, spare parts. They built factories underground and in tunnels, and that is how they armed themselves. On Independence Day, two British, I don't know if they were Israeli, I mean Jews or not, I don't believe they were, stole two tanks and made off with them. And that was some of the first two tanks they had at the time. God put this in their mind and in their heart. They knew from the promises, from the Abrahamic covenant, we are coming back. And when that Balfour Declaration was written, they knew in their heart, there is a day coming, and we are going to prepare for it. They would not have survived had it not been for God. The war lasted about 10 months, and I'm going to put up, here's a map. Some of you have maybe seen it. This was the armistice lines following the war. Okay, this is Israel. If you had seen the partition plan that was originally proposed, it looked like a snake coming down from here. Ugly. Impossible to defend. And of course, following the war, they had made these advances to here. And so, they still, when the armistice was called, still have a problem. And that was right here. About 8 miles. How are you going to defend a country, the northern part here, and the southern part? How are you going to do that? And that was a problem from 48 on. But what happened here, here's Jerusalem. They lost in the 48 war the old city. This then became, this area of Samaria was under Jordanian control. They lost the old city, the walled city, and of course, the Temple Mount happened on that day. And so until, though, 1967, the crown jewel, Jerusalem, the old city, and subsequently the Temple Mount would be out of reach of the Jewish people. And so, let's go back to our reading today, our call to worship. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. After 1948, and that took place, there was a saying among the people, next year in Jerusalem. I had that hanging in my office, in the mine, or in the shop, 1 year before we went to Israel. I had that sign hanging there, next year in Jerusalem. And that was in the heart of these people all that time. The Abrahamic covenant's going to come through. But yet, we are in what was called the Western Jerusalem, which was not the Holy City, which is not the Temple Mount. This cannot be our capital until we recover all of it. And so that remained in their heart. Throughout biblical history, Jerusalem has been that cup that causes, today I wrote it, in drunkenness. The New King James Version calls it that. A cup of staggering, or causes staggering. A cup of reeling. Even the Geneva Bible back in 1560, 51 years before even the King James Bible was written. A cup of poison. A cuppy in Old English of poison. These verses specifically then, of course, revert to the very end as well, when the Antichrist will break his covenant with many during the tribulation. But no one can deny, and even to this present day, that Jerusalem continues to be that cup that causes reeling, staggering, and drunkenness. And God made it so. God made it so that to show his glory, time after time as people would be restored, and for that final time, his glory will be demonstrated through that cup. Why then this deep longing for restoration of Jerusalem? Why? What does God say about that very special city? It is interesting to note that there are a number of maps that actually show Jerusalem continuing to be in the very center of the surface of the earth today. If you look, latitude, longitude, and all of that, right in the middle. God would have it no other way. But it's interesting. So why then this, of course, great longing? Of course, they have the promises of the Old Testament. But we can look at a number of things, and I won't even read them. But notice this. This is what God says about it. Chosen by God himself, Jerusalem. Sometimes called Zion, Mount Zion. Chosen by God himself. And you'll find it in a number of places. And if you pick up the paper, you can look those up later. It is where he said his name will be forever. His name will be there forever. It was where he chose to locate, of course, the temple, the place of worship, and the place where he would meet with his people. He himself, it says in Isaiah 31, that he will protect and deliver it. And, of course, Isaiah 33:20, it will be forever. Oftentimes you hear Jerusalem referred to as the eternal city, and it is the eternal city. So now, from 1948 on, they longed to get back the entire old city, the Temple Mount, and restore all of Jerusalem as their capital. And they waited. And of course, you know how things are always heating up in the Middle East. And so it was in 1967. What are those things that perhaps led to the 67 Six-Day War? Belligerence of Nasser of Egypt. The Arab world pumped him up. And they were ready. They wanted to wipe out the Jewish people once and for all. And he was one of their major leaders. His very good friends, who was also very high up in the military, and some of these things I kind of forget. It's been a while since I read about them. Told him, there's no way these people can beat you. You can attack, take out the people of Israel, join the Arab neighbors, you're going to win. Insisting right up until the very time they had to surrender that they would win. So he was pumped up by the Arab people. So one of the things he decided to do, and I'm going to show you something up here, a map. See this right down here. That is the Straits of Tehran. I don't know what the distance is across, but there was a UN thing at El Arish down there ever during this occupation by the British. They kicked them out and closed the Straits of Tehran. That was where the Jewish people would come through their shipping up into. Close that, big trouble. Their oil came through there. This, you might say, was kind of the last straw. I believe it was President Johnson wanted to have a fleet of ships break through. Didn't happen. And so, well, you kind of know the rest of the story. Where were you? Anybody remember? We often are asking that question. Do you remember where you were on such and such a date? Anybody remember June 6th of 1967 in the news? I wonder. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I remember it. I was in a hotel room in Chicago with U.S. Steel attending some meetings down there. And I turned the news on. And it was there that I found out what was going on. Let me point something down here. This is the Lion's Gate around the wall of the old city of Jerusalem. The Lion's Gate. It's on the western side. That gate, no one has ever taken the city through that gate. It's narrow, it's small. Well, take a look here very closely. This is it. If you get a picture there today, you can on Google Earth, you'll see that a car barely fits through that gate. You can't see it, but this road is a tenth of a mile up. It's fairly wide right here, but there's the bottleneck. This goes a tenth of a mile down to the Kidron Valley. It's probably the easiest place around the entire city to defend. But let me put another slide up here. Remember that picture? Take a look. There is that gate right there behind them. Now they're on the inside. And what happened, you've got, of course, here, this is Moshe Dayan, this is Rabin, and this is the commander. Here, his name is Uzi Narkis. And he commanded Mordecai Gur and the paratroopers on that day to attack. Well, you talk about God taking care of things. And I'll show you another picture here in a moment, but if you look, let me go backwards one. Let's see if I can get it back. Oops, there. Oops, not that one. Right there. Put your troops up on top. Doesn't take a whole heck of a lot of military equipment. You can't get any military equipment through that gate. And so, stroke of genius let's go in through the lion's gate. That was God. That's God. That's God. They rolled through there. There were some guys on the top, Palestinians, from what I had read, or, you know, the army, waved them through, those who came through. At first, they thought they were their own troops. So we see this. This leads to the Via Dolorosa, well known there. One of the interesting things, though, that Moshe Dayan had said, once they got through to the Temple Mount, they had put up a flag up there on top of the one of the highest places, Israeli flag, and Moshe Dayan says, take that thing down, he says, because, how did he say it? It will start a firestorm here when they put the Israeli flag up. And there's been a firestorm ever since. But I mentioned this, you can't very well see, but look at this spot right here. See this? See this thing? That's up quite a distance. So you get trapped in that road, but I put a picture on here, and I'm going to see if we get that one. That's where we're sitting. There's these two young guys. Somebody took a picture of them, these two kids. That's Jim Weinert on the right, and yours truly on the left. But I put that there because now you can see. We're way up high. That's a narrow branch. And there you see the Mount of Olives in the back. And to the left would be where the trees are. You go up in there, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. I point that out because once again, God intervened, and they've taken that over. So, to this day, Jerusalem does continue to be a cup of drunkenness, and it will until that millennium reign when Jesus Christ comes from Jerusalem, or rules from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion, for the 1,000 years before creation of a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and earth. Let me just read a little bit here from... Oh, I point this out. This is the city of Jerusalem. This is the outline. I just point that out. If you look, I don't know if you can see it here. There's the line. There it was before the 67 war. There is the old city. And there, that little dot, is actually the Temple Mount. So you see what happened. They took all of that back. So, all right. Revelation 21, I'll just read a few verses there and then we'll be concluding. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That will be a glorious city like has never been. They think that it probably was the most glorious in past times when Solomon had built the temple there. But that glory of that day will be nothing like the glory of the new Jerusalem. You want to know how big it'll be? Verse 16, the city is laid out on a square. Its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles its length, 1,500 miles its width, and 1,500 miles its height. Quite a city. Quite a city. So what do we do between now and the time when the Lord returns? We're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your God. Pray for the peace. Let's do that as we conclude. Father God, once again, we come before you in prayer. And now, as you have commanded, we will pray and continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that that blessed place is truly a cup of drunkenness, truly a cup. A cup of trembling until that day, finally, when it will be fully restored in all its glory. And so we will continue to pray during this time, though that peace be in her walls until that moment when you have determined to set your foot down on the Mount of Olives, enter through that eastern or golden gate, and take your rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.